Yes, you may be seated. Thank you. Before we open our copies of the scriptures, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, Lord God, how thankful we are for the wisdom and the godliness of the men that you have provided for us to lead us in this local expression of the body of Christ. In their wisdom, they've established for us an order of worship that builds to this very point, the point when we close our own mouths and we hear from you. And we hear those words that are most desperately needed by us, the words of life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would unstop our ears to hear those words, open our hearts to receive them, and then you would strengthen our faith to believe them, that we would walk in the light of them always, and thereby honor and glorify you. We pray now and ask your blessing upon your word, Father, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please turn in your copies of the scriptures to Revelation chapter 13. Today we'll focus particularly on verse 4, but to maintain the context, let's start at the beginning of chapter 13 and read through verse 10. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So in verse 4 we read, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" And first, to help us understand this passage, let's consider what the word worship literally means in Greek. The word in Greek isn't used strictly in a religious sense. In Greek, it literally means to kiss, or to kiss towards someone. In our modern vernacular, it means kiss up to someone. Now, who do we tend to kiss up to? How many times have you heard this phrase? "He's kissing up to the boss." I hear it a lot at my place of work. But what is inherent in the phrase itself, the one that's doing the kissing up is kissing up to someone in a position of authority over them. And so by good and necessary inference, the one doing the kissing up is in a position of submission to the one in authority. It's an act of submission and recognition of authority. Now as Christians, we tend to think of worship as the singing of hymns of praise to God and other acts of veneration like praying and Bible reading, but in reality, worship is an act of submission to a higher authority, and so worship extends to every area of life. Whatever we do is either done as an act of worship to God or it's idolatry. The first commandment states, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 104 asks, "What are the duties required in the first commandment?" And one of the duties explicitly set forth is obedience and submission to God with the whole man. Question 105 in the Catechism asks, "What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment?" And one of the sins forbidden is idolatry, in having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God. Worship is submission to God, and idolatry is submission to anything or anyone else. When the Bible talks about idolatry and false worship, it means we're not submitting to the ultimate and primary authority of God. That's what idolatry truly is. And in our passage, John is pointing out that in his day, rampant idolatry was manifest in the worship of the dragon and of the beast. Who is like unto the beast? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious from the question asked. There's no one like unto the beast. The beast is unequal. The beast is supreme. Glory and honor were being ascribed to the beast. Glory and honor which belonged to God alone. This is idolatry. And it was common in John's day. You have to remember that this was happening at the height of the Roman Empire. And the Roman people, they worshipped their emperors, their Caesars, and regarded them as gods. And this behavior was encouraged. The rulers and the princes in those days would expend all manner of time and energy and resources to enhance and heighten the esteem and respect in which they were held, to present themselves as vice regents of heaven, to claim for themselves sacredness of character and of person, and to secure from the people reverence and honor that were due to God alone. They were, in fact, encouraging idolatry. And this perverse trend in the Roman culture eventually made its way into the Church of Rome, and it came to corrupt Western culture and the Western Church. And so it is to this day that the Roman Catholic Church worships the head of that church, the Pope, and the papacy. We know someone who was a deacon in the Roman Catholic Church, and in conversation with him, he shared with us this trip he took to Rome. The highlight of his trip was participating in a papal audience. Now, to participate in a papal audience, you have to apply beforehand to get a ticket to attend this event. And when the Pope is in Rome, the papal audience occurs at 10 a.m. on Wednesday mornings in St. Peter's Square. It's a large area, lots and lots of people attend. And if you want to be close to where the Pope will be, you have to get there 3 hours early, so you have to arrive at 7 a.m. And there's a dress code. No shorts, no tank tops, and women have to have their shoulders covered. So what happens is that the Pope, when he deigns to grant an audience to the people, will appear on a raised platform. First, he'll issue a greeting in several languages to those who have reserved tickets in advance. And next, he'll engage in a short time of teaching and reading, usually in Italian. And then he'll conclude by leading the audience and reciting the Lord's Prayer in Latin. And lastly, he'll impart his apostolic blessing upon the crowd, and people who are near enough can approach and have him bless whatever religious articles they brought with them, rosary beads and things of that nature. So this acquaintance began to describe his experience. He told us about the moment that the Holy Father appeared, which is how he referred to the Pope, repeatedly, Holy Father or His Holiness. He repeatedly would raise his hands above his head and look heavenward and describe how he could sense the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the crowd. And he must have gotten there early, because then he proceeded to tell us how he approached the Pope to have him bless a particular item that he had brought with him. And he started to get very emotional, which made me very uncomfortable. I just wanted him to leave. To put it bluntly, it was grotesque to see the reverence, the adulation, the worship that this man directed toward the Pope. So how blessed are we that our pastor stands before us and prays to God that we would all be patient and forgiving with him, because he is but a man, as is the Pope. Thanks be to God for this fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, and for the shepherd that God has provided to lead us. But this reverence, this adulation, this worship directed to the papacy, well, that's the very reason that Protestants began to call the papacy the Antichrist, because it received and continues to receive worship to itself that it belongs exclusively and only to God. So getting back to our text, verse 4, who is able to make war with him? Another rhetorical question. No one is able to make war with him. The beast is invincible. Now, the people who were practicing this idolatry and worshiping the beast, which at that time was the Roman Empire, they weren't blind and they weren't stupid. They saw that every one of the emperors died. They saw their princes and rulers died, so they knew, they understood that man is not omnipotent. However, in their practice and with their words, they attributed omnipotence to the beast, an attribute that rightly belongs only to God. While we may look back on this and wonder how people of good could have been so foolish, we have to remember this was part and parcel of that era, and that in reality the same foolishness remains within many facets of the Roman Catholic Church to this day. They still worship the Pope and the papacy. In John's day, it was the civil rulers, but within a few hundred years, they were joined by the ecclesiastical rulers in insisting on public policies, which impressed on the mind of the people the belief that their power was an absolute power and that it was invincible. And those powers ruled with such ferocity that even if the people may have inwardly doubted their omnipotence and their divinity, they would never say so out loud for fear that they'd be killed. These rulers insisted on the subjugation of the world. There was no civil liberty. There was no religious liberty. The whole arrangement was ordered to subdue the world to an absolute and uncontrollable power. And now, while we may look back on this as a bygone era, while we may wonder how people could have allowed themselves to be put in a position of absolute subjugation of body, mind, and spirit, is it really that different from what we see today? Consider what's happening in our own land. I ask you, Christian, do you feel as free in proclaiming and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ as you once did? While you may and should still do this, I ask, do you feel as free from threat and intimidation in proclaiming the gospel of Christ as you did even just 5 years ago? 10 years ago? We've seen what happens to those who resist the push of the political left. We've seen what has happened to Paul Manafort. We've seen what has happened to Roger Stone. We've seen what has happened to General Michael Flynn. These are men who spoke out about the left. But nowadays, you don't even have to say anything. All you have to do is wear a MAGA hat in order to be singled out for abuse. Those who stand up to the left can be sure that they will be called a racist, a homophobe, a misogynist, Hitler, a white supremacist, a dictator, a hack, an insane person, and on and on and on. There's no room within their belief system for any dialogue, let alone disagreement. And if you happen to oppose their scheme to bilk you out of all the fruits of your labor, their scheme called global climate change, if you happen to be a climate change denier, well, you are the worst kind of person on the face of the earth, the most evil kind of person, because you are murdering future generations by refusing to reduce the size of your carbon footprint. Never mind the fact that they advocate the murder of millions in the wombs of their mothers, and now even outside the womb. That doesn't count. And how do you reduce the size of your carbon footprint? Well, it turns out you don't have to. All you have to do is purchase credits from the federal government to offset your carbon footprint. They have no care or concern about the well-being of anyone but themselves, and they're convinced they can assure their well-being through the accumulation of wealth and power, your wealth. So you can expect to be tagged with all the vile and wicked names that they hurl at those who oppose them, but we remember the old idiom, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. The problem is, they've gone beyond name-calling, and they've taken up the sticks and stones. It's really no stretch at all to see these fanatics calling for violence against those that oppose them. They would just as soon call for your head as let you live. We see their acts of violence being committed with greater frequency, and the public, and sadly, in many cases, the police are doing nothing. They're doing nothing to put a stop to this because everyone has become afraid. Everyone is afraid. They become afraid of the hatred of the left. They become afraid to even openly show their allegiance to God, to Christ, to the President, to the Constitution, to the right to freedom of speech, and the free exercise of religion, afraid to even wear a MAGA hat. I'll confess that I'm afraid, but it's not the left that I'm afraid of. In verse 7 of our text, we read, "It was granted to him, the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." It was granted to him. Authority was given him. Who is granting and giving the beast this authority? Well, we know very well who ultimately is doing the granting and the giving. It's God himself. That's who I fear. I fear God is coming in judgment against this nation by giving the beast, the left, authority to make war against the saints and to overcome them. I fear this nation, which has willfully, purposefully, and intentionally turned its back on the infinite, eternal, immutable, all-powerful creator and sustainer of all things, has provoked God to judgment. But the left would rather that we fear them. Fear them rather than God. So what they're doing is attempting to force us into a type of false worship, a subjugation to a false authority, a wicked and perverse authority, an authority that demands blind, unthinking, unfeeling obedience. And the fact that the beast in our passage is seen as having seven heads indicates that this beast changes form. It changes according to the current culture. As culture changes, so does the shape and the concentration of the beast's tactics, its heads. It appears here in one shape, there in another. Satan knows better than to operate only in one way, because if he always behaved and appeared in the same fashion, well, he would be predictable, manageable. We'd be able to hone our response to him. But as Luther reminds us, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." We think of how Satan has appeared in various forms in the ancient world. We think of the civilizations of Egypt and Assyria, Babylon and Persia, Greece and Rome, and eventually the Roman Caesar Nero. These may be the seven heads, but they are all successive forms of the same God-defying world, a rebel world, a world that is intent on twisting and turning every aspect of creation out of its intended order. And these seven heads had 10 horns. In the Bible, the word horn refers to power, so this verse is indicating the immense power which the seven heads possessed. Power that was capable of commanding absolute obedience and requiring servile behavior. Last week, Velvet's brother Ray, Pastor Ray, he told us the story of how he provided the starving people of one village in India with a cake for a celebration. And to his surprise, no one ate the cake. They were starving people, but rather than eating the cake themselves, they returned it to Ray for him to eat. That's not normal behavior. That's the kind of twisted behavior that's part of a culture that's been under the shadow of tyranny for a long, long time. And this is the tyranny that sin causes. Sin causes a freakish submission to a false deity. And this is what men coming into this world are slaves to. They're slaves to sin, brought forth in iniquity, and conceived in sin. God created man in his own image and placed within man an innate need to worship. Therefore, men will always find an object of worship. But in their sinfulness, their worship is turned away from the true God, and it lands on the closest approximation of God, which is always either man or nature. Man is the closest created thing that resembles God. Nature is the closest created thing that depicts God's power. So men have a native tendency toward idolatry, and it is this native tendency that Christ and his gospel lift us from. It gives slaves back their dignity. It gives slaves back their freedom. And restoring dignity and freedom to men is something that Satan is eternally opposed to. And he is always trying to prevent this. Satan and his followers are inventors of evil. Satan wants to keep men enslaved, and so he comes up with new schemes for his wicked followers to employ to seize and hold on to power. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, while we can see the implication of this verse to the whole world and to generations, we have to remember John is writing from his own perspective to his own generation. In particular, he's writing to his own people, the children of Israel. But many of them, actually, the main party within that group, were part of the apostate Church of Israel. And in her apostasy, Israel fell victim to the emperor worship of the surrounding Roman culture. When faced with a choice between Christ and Caesar, at Christ's crucifixion, they denounced the Messiah and shifted their allegiance, their worship, to Caesar. And loudly and proudly, but sadly, cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." We remember worship means to kiss toward, to kiss up to someone. It's an act of submission and recognition of authority. And so the apostate Church of Israel abandoned Christ and served and worshiped the dragon and the beast. After all, when Christ was crucified, who was demonstrating the greater power? It was Caesar destroying Christ, and not Christ destroying Caesar. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And for this reason, Jesus himself called their worship assemblies synagogues of Satan. This makes us think about the professing church in our day. So many have linked arms with the state. So many have agreed to incorporation, which in essence is acknowledging the authority of the state to grant existence to the church. And for this privilege, the church is granted tax-exempt status. Could there be a more clear example of the church accepting that the state is in a position of authority over the church, and the church is in a position of deference, homage, submission, and worship to the state? Thanks be to God for providing this local expression of the body of Christ, with circumspect, wise, and godly leaders who steered clear of this wicked and sinful practice. This past Sunday, the Washington Avenue Christian Church in Elyria installed an openly gay pastor who replaced the retiring pastor, Pastor Janet Long. The Elyria paper, The Chronicle, printed the following quote from the new pastor: "I think Janet prepared them well to be a church where this would not be a problem, and that started long before I was a blip on the screen. It's really to Janet's credit that the church was this ready. Just to show you the numbers, when the church voted to call a pastor, 93% were in favor to call me. I'm just so proud that they were able to do this. Even in super liberal progressive congregations, you won't find a number that high. It really is to the congregation's credit that they did that." The civil and ecclesiastical leaders are embracing the culture of the left, which loves everything except the biblical Christianity, which it hates. "And the beast was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Saints, there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to shun. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? How do you know? Renounce Satan and his kingdom. Renounce the part you had in that kingdom because of your sin. Renounce your sin. Look to Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for our sin, and through faith in him, in his atoning work, your sins will be blotted out, and you will be transferred into his glorious kingdom. But until that day, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience. We need to bear the slings and the arrows of the enemies with patience. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, our hope, our only confidence is in you, and in what you've revealed to us in your word. And so we thank you, Lord, that you've made it plain and clear that the enemy that rises up in so many ways against us is already a defeated enemy, that the victory's already been secured, that we know the end, and that we are on the victorious side, that we are on the side of Jesus Christ, because you in your mercy sent him to take our place on a cross, to die for us, to bear our sin, to earn righteousness, not for himself, but for us, a righteousness that he has freely given away in order that we would be covered by that righteousness, so that when you look upon us, you see the righteousness of your own Son. And so, Lord, we're humbled, we're thankful, and we're prayerful, Lord, that this would actuate and motivate our thoughts, our hearts, as we go throughout this coming week, that we would be equipped by your word and your Holy Spirit ministering that word to us, that we would be equipped to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would not fear the enemy, that we would fear you, and that we would be faithful servants in proclaiming and declaring that great and glorious gospel. And now, Lord, as we come to that time in our worship service where we give back to you a tenth of all that you've provided for us, we thank you again for this means of grace whereby